Let's turn now, beloved, to the Gospel of Matthew again, chapter 24, where we left off this morning. And we will be reading beginning at verse 42, and we will read all through chapter 25. But what I'd like to do, mindful of, I really appreciate how you sat through a long message this morning, something that was challenging not to go real long with, and considering that the verses, there's still quite a lot of verses to cover, there won't be as much need for explanation. It should be pretty simple, but just to try to not go as long this evening, not nearly as long, what I'm going to do is read each section and then make some commentary and then read the next section and make some commentary rather than read it all and go back through and look at the details. So that's how I plan to do it this evening. This morning we saw that Jesus will surely come at any time, but we don't know when, and we may wait longer than we expect. So we should be seeking to hasten the day, as Peter said, let us be about the right service of the Lord, that we might hasten the day, so to speak, by spreading the gospel. And to spread the good news, Christ's main application for us this evening about what he has already said to us is that we essentially would redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16, hasten the day and redeem the time. That is, don't hide, like you hear about ostriches, stick our head in the sand and hope everything goes away until the dust clears. No, we're to have our heads above and be working. We're not to be lazy. We are to be watching. That's the first word he uses, and he uses a lot as he applies what he's taught us. We're to be watching. We're to be working. We're to be about our master's business. Some will accuse the view that I think is the right view of the teaching this morning is that, well, if we don't think there's going to be this, you know, great golden age, then why would we bother to try to influence society and do anything? No, the Holy Word does have its influence. Just because we recognize that it won't always, that there'll be periods of growing apostasy and difficulty, it doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything we can to advance the gospel and see its influence in the world. Nonetheless, we know that primarily the concern is that people would be saved of their sins and that we'd all be willing to suffer to be able to bring the gospel out there to everyone. Kim Riddlebarger makes this comment as we transition from the morning thinking of Christ's application to it this evening. He says, live every moment in light of the promise of his coming. Live every moment in light of the promise of his coming. Because he is coming, that should really affect how we live. Though there will be a delay, possibly, though it may not be in our lifetime, he could come at any moment. And so that should affect the way we live. Be grateful, faithful servants, knowing that Christ will most certainly come back, but at a time you don't know, means that we should watch and we should be ready. I give that to you as the main idea of the rest of the Olivet Discourse that we'll be looking at, chapter 24, beginning with verse 42 through all of chapter 25. Knowing that Christ will most certainly come back, but at a time you don't know, means that we should watch and be ready. Always watching, always being careful to be ready. William Henderson says this, is it your belief that the day of Christ's return is hastening greatly? Then redeem the time and work while it is day. The contemplation of things to come should always lead to a renewed stress on all manner of Christian endeavor. You see, understanding the end times properly should not dissuade us from active service. It should stimulate active service. Be watching. We're going to look at the different parables that Jesus gives us to close this Olivet Discourse. Be watching by preparing, be watching by producing, and be watching by providing. That's the message for you this evening. Be watching by preparing, producing, and providing. First of all, be watchfully preparing. Be watchfully preparing. We'll look at these first two parables, beginning with verse 42 of chapter 24. Look with me there. Jesus begins to apply what he's just taught us. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, Be ready. Watch and be ready, and that will affect how you serve me. Because if you start to think, oh, he delays, he may never come, maybe not in my lifetime, you can get lazy, you can get sinful in how you take care of his house. He says regularly in these texts, and others will consider, I come like a thief in the night. You need to be ready. You never know when a thief's going to break in, but the one time he does, if you're not ready. And we just learned yesterday that you might know our neighbor has for a long time not been in his home. And we learned from some of our other neighbors that some youth recently broke into the backyard. There's a house right next to our house. And I said to the family, this is again why we need to always make sure our doors are locked, because it only takes one time, and you don't know when it's going to be. You have to be ready. Now, we're not trying to be protecting ourselves from Christ, but you don't know when he's coming back. You want to be ready. You don't want to have a ding on the doorbell. You open up, here he is, and you are not ready. Be ready. Be watching. Expect him to be returning home any moment. So verse 42, especially, watch. You don't know when he's coming. Watch, therefore. Be ready for it. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Doing, being a good servant, and particularly preparing for his return. Look ahead at chapter 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch. And this is the next parable. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Be prepared as for an emergency. You know, since Elder Renner and Mrs. Renner taught us a little while ago about being prepared if there's a fire or an earthquake, my children, especially Abraham, has been very keen on preparing an emergency equipment and a bag, as they said, to be ready at any moment. I'm glad he's doing that. Because when it comes, you have to be ready. Because if it comes and you're not ready, it's too late. Notice in terms of this idea of a second opportunity, a second return after his coming again. No, when Jesus comes back, that's it. If you're not ready, done. When Jesus comes back the next time, it's over. He will judge the world. He will separate the sheep and the goats. He will bring the sheep into his kingdom and he'll send the others to hell. There will not be another opportunity to repent. There will not be some secret rapture and some delay. No, those who were not ready when he comes back are shut out completely and finally. So be ready. We don't want to give anybody the idea that they can wait it out and see what happens. No, first of all, you don't know when you're going to die. Secondly, when he comes back, if you've not bowed to him, it's too late. You don't get to hedge your bets. You have to turn to Christ now before it's too late. Be ready and be preparing as a servant. As a Christian, he's particularly calling out those who would be saying they're servants. Recognize that you're a servant of the Master. All that you have are the King's resources. So preserve them. Be careful with them. Don't waste them. And make sure you prepare and you make them last. Avoid being surprised and cast out for lack of sober service. Count the costs. Be always expecting his return and keeping his house eagerly ready to welcome him. Be prepared so that you are not left out. But not only preserve your resources, invest them. Be watchfully producing. Be watchfully preparing and be watchfully producing. The next parable, verses 14 to 30, chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered, and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed? Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, your master does not want his resources wasted. And it isn't just about preserving them, they should be producing growth. His resources should be invested to grow, at least making interest. Verse 27, you ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. At least you should have put it in the bank, made me a little bit of interest. Produce growth, beloved. While the message clearly is that the things will be difficult, you're going to face all kinds of problems and persecutions to see the gospel proclaimed throughout the world. While it's true that it'll be like the days of Noah in the end, Noah was busy for 100 years building that ark. Just because it's going to be difficult doesn't mean that you should be despondent and idle in family and church and state. Don't just bury your resources and forget about them. Verse 18 and verse 25. Think about that. How would you feel if you come back and you've given your resources to someone, I bury them in my backyard. I'll go get it now. Really, that's all you did with what I invested in you? Obviously, this was a business proposition here. I'm not looking to make nothing from what I invested in you. I'll go find somebody else to make at least a little interest off of you. You didn't have at least enough wherewithal, at least enough initiative to start a bank account? Or put it in yours and then give it to me later with interest? You did nothing with it? Okay, you preserved it. In a sense, you're ready. But you're not really ready because you did nothing with what I entrusted you with. Produce growth. Don't just bury your resources and forget about them. Take risks for a return. Certainly educated, reasonable risks. But we're looking to bring a return on the investment Christ gives us. And frankly, we shouldn't be just concerned about a small interest in a bank account. We should be willing to invest resources, seeking that the Lord would make spiritual things grow out of them. Work. Work. Watching for Jesus to return should be seen in activity and producing kingdom fruit. And producing kingdom fruit in others. Let me pause and say that we are far too focused on ourselves in American Christianity and a lot of forms of Christianity. Christianity should be all about thinking about others. And we've seen that in the last few chapters. Jesus has made that very clear. Be watchfully providing. Be watchfully preparing. Be watchfully producing, but not just for yourself. Be watchfully providing. You are your brother's keeper. You need to be concerned about other people, not just yourself. So we look at verses 31 through 40 of chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, in And as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What you reserve and what you produce should be to provide for others' basic needs. So as we certainly want to, as the Lord will give us opportunity, influence the nation and the culture to serve Him, according to His law, or isn't really anything, nonetheless, what He particularly has in view is that we will be providing for the basic needs of others who are in no one's view. Physical needs. Emotional needs. And I was encouraged to think back, do you remember a little while ago on Wednesday night studies, we studied Tabletop Magazine by Living Near Ministry, and it was all about the ordinary Christian. Ordinary people, ordinary church, ordinary jobs, ordinary lives. It was drawing to our attention to remember that while the Lord certainly rises up certain people to go do certain things that we write books about, most of us are called to rather ordinary lives. And this is actually what God cares most about, Jesus cares most about, that we're just serving Jesus to the best of our ability, proactively, preserving, being ready, being prepared, producing, growing, especially in spiritual ways, and providing for others in it all. That is what He is most talking about in this text. Notice they're surprised. When did I do all these things to you, O King? Because they're not thinking about their basic ordinary lives they've been living, serving basic ordinary Christians that nobody is wanting to interview us about on TV. Nothing remarkable or interesting. But it is in the sense that most of the world doesn't live like this. And they don't do it for Jesus. William Hendrickson says this: "It is the faithful discharge of humble duties pertaining to day-by-day living that is given as the reason for the words of congratulation and approbation, and for the cheering invitation to come in and take possessions of the blessings of the kingdom in its final stage." What Jesus is saying is, in your daily life and conduct, in what are often called the little things of life, you have furnished proof that you are my true disciples. Therefore, I call you blessed. It is Christ's unpretentious but sincere follower who honors Him in the common things of life that is here pronounced blessed. And this is in contrast to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verses 22 to 23 of Matthew. "Oh, all of you who prophesied and did miracles in my name, calling upon me, Lord, Lord, you scribes and Pharisees who do all these outward things and everybody thinks you're so amazing and religious," He says, this is what Jesus says to all that, "Go away. I never knew you." You're doing what you think is so impressive to be seen by the world. I'm watching, and what I see is nothing significant. What I see as significant is when you show up to serve the basic needs of others I've put in your life on my behalf, who are my people. I am much more concerned that you have served the needs of the least of my people than I am about you trying to pretend that you did some amazing miracle or prophesied some amazing thing in my name. I don't care about that. Go away, I never knew you. Quite a different response than what we see here. But it should be encouraging. Think about this. This can give such meaning and hope to you. It might be intimidating to think at first, well, how am I going to watch and be ready, preparing and producing and providing? I don't know how much I can produce. Do you have a little bit of oil in a cruise? A little bit of meal in a barrel. Serving the least of my brethren. Think about that. The ones that no one are showing up to, nobody can name, no one thinks about. No one is going to care. But you do. Jesus is not looking for showy service. He's looking simply service to the smallest. Those who are sick, no one looks at, but you do. those in need of life's basics, and you provide them. And how about your children? I was encouraged to think about this verse last night. It's pretty busy. One of our younger children was having a bad tummy ache, really struggling, and I needed to just delay further work on other things to care for him, and then he was doing better. But I thought to myself, he's really struggling. He really needs attention. And I thought about this. Blessed are you when you did it to the least of these who are mine. What about when you're serving your covenant children? When you do not neglect or forsake them for more important things, your master who is taking accounts is so very pleased with your service to him. I couldn't help but think years ago, a long time ago when I was in college in Buffalo, I helped lead a young boys group, and we were away at some kind of retreat. I don't remember a lot of the details, but I do remember this. Before we left the church, one of those young boys was humiliated and devastated. And do you know why? Because his father, who dropped him off, was supposed to come with him. But he had the opportunity. He got tickets to go see the Buffalo Sabres hockey team. So he instead decided not to go with him, and the boy was devastated. I'm not sure he knew until that moment that's what was going to happen. And he struggled the whole time. I don't know, maybe these tickets had something to do with business. That can often be the case. He didn't take care of the least of these, and especially his own son. But when you say no to those things, and you do what's necessary to take care of the least of these, here's the encouraging thing. Jesus is paying attention. When you get up at night, when you prepare that next bottle, and you're running into walls and tripping over things because you're exhausted for the little ones, Jesus says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Similarly, children, whatever you are doing for Jesus, serving your family and your home, serving the church, is mighty fine work for your Lord. The work that Jesus is most pleased with, any of you can do it. Which those who are on the front lines, going out in missions work or big national preachers, they can't really go and do without having kind of service and work that you're doing day to day. I want to share with you a poem by Ellen Gates, shared by William Henderson. You'll forgive me, I'm quoting him a lot in these two sermons. He's an Amillennialist, by the way, so I think these quotes tonight are significant for certain people who object to that view. He shares this poem by Ellen Gates, "Ordinary Christian Service to the Least of These. Anybody can do it. You have the opportunity to serve him. If you cannot, on the ocean, sail among the swiftest fleet, rocking on the highest billows, laughing at the storms you meet, you can stand among the soldiers, anchored still within the bay. You can lead a hand to help them as they launch their boats away. If you are too weak to journey up the mountains steep and high, you can stand within the valley as the multitudes go by. You can chant in happy measure as they slowly pass along. Though they may forget the singer, they will not forget the song. If you have not gold and silver ever ready at command, if you cannot toward the needy reach an ever open hand, you can comfort the afflicted, or the erring you can weep. You can be a true disciple sitting at the Savior's feet. If you cannot in the conflict prove yourself a soldier true, if where fire and smoke are thickest, there's no work for you to do. When the battlefield is silent, you can go with careful tread. You can bear away the wounded. You can cover up the dead. Do not then stand idly waiting for some greater work to do. Fortune is a lazy goddess. She will never come to you. Go and toil in any vineyard. Do not fear to do and dare. If you want a field of labor, you can find it anywhere. Beloved, be encouraged simply to do ordinary deeds to Christ's little ones wherever he has you stationed, in whatever station of life you find yourself. Just be faithful with it. Just be preserving and ready and be producing and be providing. The end of that life is a blessed life. Look at verse 46 of chapter 25. The second part. The righteous shall go away into life eternal. You'll go into life eternal, living that kind of life here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, as James warns us. There's one more part to this last story Jesus gives us. Verses 41 through the first part of verse 46 of chapter 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. My wife has shared with me that when her family went through difficulties in life, when she lost her father, her mother had no help from their church for about a year. Some other churches did begin to help them. She recalls that there are those who have taught that it only matters about spiritual things, not physical needs. What do you see in this text? Those who think it's only about spiritual things have no concern for meeting the basic needs of their brethren. They're too good for that. They're too big for that. Jesus in the end says, go away from me. You didn't take care of me when you didn't take care of those people. So whatever you think you're doing spiritually is nothing. Because real spirituality in Christ is seen in service to those who have physical needs. And if we don't want to be about that, it's a very scary thing. Notice, what are the sins that Jesus is speaking of here? Nothing that we do, only that which we don't do. The sins of omission. Not doing what we should be doing, neglecting those who are in need, especially those who are the least of his, and those who are in our realm of ability to help. The sin of omission, they neglected to do things. The warning is, those who did not serve such people do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, they enter hell. It's the same warning in the other parables he gives us. Look at chapter 24. Verses 48 to 51. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of hell. And of course, those virgins who were not prepared, they didn't get into the marriage feast. They didn't get into heaven. Look also at chapter 25, verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what do you think Jesus is teaching us here? Is he teaching us because things will get worse and worse in this world, like the days of Noah, therefore don't do anything? He's warning against that. Don't think because I delay my return and you don't know when I'm coming back means that you should be lazy and careless. You better be ready for me and you better be working for me. Because when I do come back, and I will, I want to find a faithful servant. Don't become lazy because of a delay. So it doesn't have to logically be the case that because he teaches us clearly the last days will get harder and harder to serve, that we should try less and less. Rather, he says, listen to me, I'm your king. You work just as hard, if not harder, because of that. Be about your Savior and his Father's business. Let him not come back finding you acting like you are entitled. Let him find you incredibly grateful. Let him find you watching while working for him. In the end, Christ's warning is the same for you as to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Or to the whole church, Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, says Jesus, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. When Jesus comes back, what do you want him to find you doing? What do you want him to find you looking at? What do you want him to find you reading? What do you want him to find you doing? This is not works righteousness we're teaching, but the works prove ultimately who are his righteous. James says the same. And the work Jesus emphasizes is to be faithful servants in your ordinary walks of life. Don't use the fact that your life might feel quite boring to be an excuse for not living the best life you can. That's what he cares about the most. What does he find you doing in your daily grind? Jesus is calling you to not be tempted to be inattentive, lazy, unprepared, unproductive, neglectful servants until you get some lightning bolt mountaintop opportunity. Be ready and be watching by simply being about your simple, godly servant's business. So Jesus has predicted his most certain return, and that you won't know when, though you can observe and build upon the fact that we're getting closer every day. What does he warn in the meantime? Don't obsess about the last day. Don't obsess about when it will be. Don't be like me getting ready for vacation. I hate packing my bags. I don't know why. I wait for the absolute last minute all the time. Don't be like that. Have your bags packed, ready to go at any moment. Thankfully, my family will not leave without me. But Jesus might, if you're not taking him seriously. And you're waiting the last moment to get your act together and your affairs in order, wasting his time. Because whatever breath you have until he comes back, whatever heartbeat moves your blood is a gift from him and not to be wasted or taken for granted. Don't obsess about the last day. Be observant, obedient servants all along the way in these last days. One more time with William Henderson. Bear with me. What matters not is what we shall do then, but what we are doing now. That's the application. You know it's coming at some point, you don't know when, so that you keep working until he does. What matters is not what we shall do then, but what we are doing now. And so, beloved, be watching. Be watching by preparing, producing, and providing. Let us pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we do acknowledge to you that we will always be in danger of being lazy as we wait upon you, and we have all of the disappointments and discouragements and frustrations and setbacks out of this life. We can tend to excuse ourselves. We can tend to get lazy. We can tend not to want to get up. We can tend not to want to move forward. We can tend to be wasting time upon ourselves when we should be spending it upon others. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us a heart for the least of yours, and to be encouraged that our ordinary service is unto you, and that it pleases you. So let us not grow weary in well-doing, but let us keep our hand to the plow and faint not. Lord, because you say to, and because you are our master, and this is how you would have your servants serve while you are away until you return on the last great day. Let us ever be looking forward. Let us ever be working towards it, hastening to the day by redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And we pray that you would simply have us do it out of gratitude to you, faithfulness to you. And we ask that you may indeed also bless thou the work of our hands. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be producing. Help us to be providing. Help us to be watching. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we also say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, as all your people said. Amen. Amen.